John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. I'm going to stop there. I read that next verse because I want you to see the context of this conversation. There are two things at the end that give us context. The first one is a reference to the man who was born blind, right? That tells us that whatever's going on in John chapter 10, whether it geographically, which it does actually, it takes place in Jerusalem, but it doesn't necessarily chronologically take place in connection with the man born blind. John and Jesus are drawing a connection to something that happened in that story that he is getting at in talking about a good shepherd. I don't think it's hard to imagine what he's getting at. Jesus' implication is those guys who cast out this blind man, those guys who would not hear the truth and acknowledge the truth that Jesus was sent from the Father as Israel's Messiah, but instead rejected him in the face of absolutely certain evidence, and in the process threw out this sheep who was following Jesus, who was testifying for him, those guys are thieves and robbers. Those guys are false shepherds. Those guys are hirelings. They're not real shepherds. They're not in it because they love the sheep. They're in it for the money. They're in it for something else, for fame, for power, for glory. But they're not in it because they care about the sheep. If they were in it because they cared about the sheep, they would not be casting out this man born blind from the community of God's people on the very day that God himself allowed him to enter into it. Because remember, guys, blind people cannot enter into the community of God's people. We forget that. In the Old Testament, now this is actually an intertestamental thing. The Bible never taught this, but the intertestamental Jews came up with this. that a person that was blind and deaf were not allowed to be a part of the community of God's people, in particular to go into the temple. They weren't allowed in. So on the very day that God said, come on in, on the very day when the one obstacle that kept this man from being a part, a full member of the community of God's people was removed, his blindness, on that very day that God so clearly said, come in, they said, get out. And that's the problem. And that's what Jesus is addressing. That's why John 10 is here. Because Jesus is trying to explain, how can that be? Because there's a lot of lousy shepherds in this world. There's a lot of false shepherds. There's a lot of rotten leadership. There's a lot of robbers and thieves and people that are bent on destruction. He could go back to chapter 8. People who show their true colors and who their true father is. The devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning and intends nothing for the sheep of God but their destruction. Don't mistake them for the good shepherd. Don't mistake them for Jesus, who is a good shepherd. That's what John 10 is doing. But then in chapter 10, verse 22, he mentions that this happened during the time of the Feast of the Dedication. Well, that particular feast is a fairly new feast in Israel's history. It is not found in the Old Testament, though you are all familiar with it. In fact, I could say that that particular feast is more familiar today to this world than maybe any of the other Jewish feasts other than maybe Passover. But that particular feast took place 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, where the blind man was healed. And it is crucial to see that this encounter that Jesus has and the teaching that he has on the Good Shepherd takes place at the Feast of Dedication. What is the other name for the Feast of Dedication? Does anyone know? Does anyone want to guess? It's Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. And it celebrates the time of Judas Maccabees and the rise of this family overthrowing two groups of people, the Greeks, that's the Greek Empire that was run by Antiochus Epiphanes, who had desecrated the temple and was trying to remove the word of God, the law, from Israel. He was, at the very time of the revolt, they were going from village to village, burning all of the Torahs. And Mattathias, Judas's father, wasn't going to have it, and ends up striking the man down dead that comes to his village, and this creates this revolution. And eventually, they win their freedom from Antiochus Epiphanes. But they also win their freedom from a bunch of tyrannical Jewish leadership in the temple, high priests and other people that had so compromised their faith and so had gotten in bed with Antiochus Epiphanes that they had to go, they had to be purified. And so the reason why this is important is at the Feast of Hanukkah in the first century, the Feast of Dedication, it was not so much like it is today, which it was about this. It was 8 days, and the idea was a celebration of the oil not running out in the temple. But for the Jew in the first century, it was far more focused on something else. Bad shepherds have to go, and God will provide a good shepherd. That's what the whole feast is about. In fact, if you read the readings in the synagogue during that week, you would see it immediately. Turn to Ezekiel 34. This is the synagogue reading for the week of Feast of Dedications. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, the blind you've not given eyes to. Right? Isn't that what Jesus is getting at? The lame you have not healed. The leper you have not brought cleansing for. You haven't done any of these things. And with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Remember what Peter says, what the Pharisees did with the law. Oh, this is such a burden. Why would we put this burden on the Gentiles? We couldn't bear this burden. Why would we do to the Gentiles what our bad shepherds did to us? They took God's word and made it so heavy and so burdensome and so difficult. They beat us down with it. Sounds like these guys. You have ruled them with force and harshness. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. You may have claimed to be a shepherd. See, this really isn't about good shepherds and bad shepherds. This is about one shepherd and no shepherds. Because the ones who are claiming to be shepherds are not just bad shepherds. They're no shepherds at all. They're not shepherds. They have abandoned the sheep. The sheep have been scattered. And they become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. You could continue reading, and you would get another point made very clearly. God is going to send a shepherd. He's going to send a good shepherd, a shepherd like David, a shepherd that has his heart for the sheep, a shepherd that's willing to lay his life down for the sheep. Can you imagine if you were sitting in a synagogue service that feast of dedication morning, and you heard this reading? And I don't know what, I don't even know if they had sermons, but often there would be a rabbi or somebody who would get up and share something in relationship to the passage. And I don't know what they would have shared about this passage, but I suspect it would have gone something like this, that those bad shepherds way back then are not like these good shepherds that you have right now. But can you imagine that if you had heard that passage read and you walked out of that synagogue there, that Palestinian synagogue in Jerusalem, which is very close to the temple, and you walked out and you walked in then to the temple courts, and all of a sudden there is this man standing there, and he begins preaching, and it's pretty clear. He's preaching on today's scripture reading. Guys, that's a real possibility. There's only 8 days, so I got a 1 in 8 chance that happened. And knowing how God works, I think it's better than 1 in 8, don't you? That every feast of dedication, they read that chapter on 1 of the 8 days. Can you really imagine it wasn't on that day that Jesus said, well, let me tell you about it. Truly, 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 I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is no shepherd. He is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It cannot be a coincidence that at this feast, Jesus begins to proclaim that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd that Ezekiel 34 promised. You know what this reminds me of? And it's interesting because this is really Jesus' last sermon to the crowds in the Gospels. And a couple, now he does some in the Synoptics. In the Synoptics, he preaches, well, to the crowds, more to his disciples when he comes to die, the last week of his life. Most of that is directed towards the disciples. He gets in some arguments, but this is an actual sermon that he is proclaiming to the crowds of Jerusalem in the temple. Remember the first sermon that he preached. It was at Nazareth, at the synagogue. And how did that sermon start? Well, they read Isaiah 61. And Jesus read it. He got up and opened the scroll to Isaiah 61. And he reads this and he says, just for your info, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. In other words, Jesus took the passage of Isaiah 61, which promises the coming of the Spirit of the Lord upon the servant of the Lord, who will also do some of these things. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will heal the lame. That Isaiah 61 talks about this great work of mercy and healing that he will do. And Jesus says, that passage is talking about me. That's how Jesus starts his public preaching ministry. Let me suggest that's how he ends it too. That Ezekiel 34 was read, and Jesus said, by the way, that's talking about me. I'm the shepherd. I'm the shepherd God is sending. I am the shepherd that has come to bring judgment upon these false shepherds, and my sheep recognize my voice. They know the difference between me and false shepherds. Let's take a look real quickly at his imagery that he uses here and see what it might tell us about himself and even the false shepherds and even the sheep. There really is, let me just say, I think there are really three different pictures he's trying to paint. The first picture is a picture of a shepherd who comes and gathers his sheep from like a courtyard within a village. And his point here is simply, you can always recognize a shepherd, a good shepherd, and your shepherd by certain qualities. Number one, real shepherds come through the door, right? Real shepherds don't climb over walls. Now, in today's world, we might say this, how do you know the owner of a house? They use the front door, unless it's Mary or I and we've forgotten our key. You rarely find the owner of a house crawling in the window on the back deck. But you will occasionally find us doing that. But that's usually a clear sign that person doesn't own the house if they're crawling in a window. The owner of the house comes through the front door. That's basically Jesus' point here. You know how you recognize the true shepherd? He comes through the front door. He's not deceptive. He's not whispering in the ears of people. He's not trying to manipulate the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep to where he wants them to go. He leads the sheep to where he wants them to go. The true shepherd in the Middle East, now this is only true in the Middle East, the true shepherd does not have a herding dog. Middle Eastern shepherds do not use herding dogs. They use dogs that will protect the sheep, but they do not use herding dogs. You know why? Because they don't herd sheep. That's not how they do it. We do that here. We herd the sheep. But in the Middle East, you don't herd sheep. The sheep come to trust the shepherd. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, and they know that when he calls, that he is taking them out to pasture. He's taking them out to where water will be. Now, those of us who have any connection with an agricultural world, we've seen this, right? We've seen this happen. Now, my experience has been more with cattle. You really can't get cattle to do anything for you, can you? It's hard to get cattle to do something for you until it's feeding time. My grandpa had a dairy farm, and the cows would be out, and at a certain time of the evening, he would bring them in to feed them. He'd send us three little boys, my two brothers and I was the youngest. We'd run out there, and there would be a gate out there, and we would open that gate. And I can't remember what we called it. It wasn't a lane. It was a lane, but we had a word for it, and I can't think of it right now. But we would run down this lane, we'd open the gate, and then the three of us would do what? We'd lead an entire herd of cattle right to the barn. They all followed us. Now, why were they following us? Because they knew where we were going. They knew we were taking them to hay, maybe even some grain. You've seen this many times where the guy has his cattle out in the pasture. If they know they're going to food, they'll follow you. If they're hungry, they're going to follow you. Well, that's Middle Eastern shepherds. That's how they operated with their sheep. The sheep learned to trust them. that they would take them out to where there would be food. And so they would recognize the sheep's voice and he would lead them out. So Jesus comes along and says, let's get something straight. It is not hard to recognize the true shepherd. Number one, he comes through the door. Number two, the gatekeeper of the door recognizes him and lets him in because he's recognized as the shepherd of the sheep. Let's talk about that gatekeeper for a minute. Who is he? Well, part of the problem is this: that John chapter 10 uses different imagery of shepherding. One, later on in the chapter, he's going to use an imagery of just sheep being out in the wilderness. But at the beginning, I don't think that's his imagery. His imagery is a village. And it's not a gatekeeper to some pen. It's the doorkeeper to a person's house. Because where the sheep are in a courtyard in the house. See, in Mediterranean villages, and for 2,000 years this is the case, each family would have a few sheep. And they would not always necessarily have enough to even hire a shepherd. But one of the families, at least, a son or somebody, would be the shepherd of these sheep. And they would bring the sheep into the village for protection. And they would keep their sheep in the courtyard. And to get into the courtyard, you had to enter through the door of that house. You'd have to come through the door. You know who the doorman is here, the doorkeeper of a house? He's the owner of the house. Now, I think this is important for the imagery. The doorkeeper, the gatekeeper, is actually not only the owner of the house, these are his sheep. These are his sheep. So the doorkeeper owns the sheep, he owns the house that keeps the sheep, and he owns the sheep. And Jesus says, you know who the shepherd is, because the shepherd goes to the door. And the doorman, the doorkeeper, opens it and lets him in. Who's the doorkeeper? It's the Father. Guys, this is God. Now, he doesn't come right out and say that, but people who understand sheep and shepherding and villages and how they worked in that time, I don't think it would have been difficult for them to make the connection that the sheep belonged to God. And that often, guess who the shepherd was in these villages? The owner's son was the shepherd. That's why he recognizes him. He's his son. And of course he allows him in. And this is the picture Jesus is making. Guys, you can recognize me versus other shepherds because I come to the door and my Father let me in. The owner of these sheep. This fold of sheep is Israel. These are the people of God. The people of Israel and the people of God. Now, not all of them are God's sheep, as we will find. Some of those sheep don't belong to him in there. But some do. The ones who recognize his voice and recognize even the Father as the rightful one to allow him in, those are his sheep. And Jesus says, I come to the door, and the gatekeeper recognizes me, and he opens the door. So we got two reasons why we know he's the shepherd. He goes through the front door, and the doorkeeper knows him and lets him in. And then he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The next thing is that the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. Let me read you this. I thought this was fascinating because it's 2,000 years after the fact, and yet you get the same kind of picture of what is going on even 2,000 years before. The year is 1980. There has been quite an uprising in Palestine at the time, and Israel has cracked down on a little village outside of Bethlehem. As already mentioned, Arab shepherds are well known for knowing their sheep personally. During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying its taxes, which the village claimed simply financed their occupation. The officer in command rounded up all of the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, he was approached by a woman who begged him to release her flock, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. He pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and humorously quipped that it was impossible because he could not find her animals. She asked that if she could, in fact, separate them herself, would he be willing to let her take them? And he agreed. A soldier opened the gate, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune again and again, and soon sheep heads began popping up across the pen. The young boy continued his music and walked home, followed by 25 sheep. Guys, that was just 1980, but that's been going on for thousands of years in the Middle East. Shepherds would have a call. They would have a particular whistle or something. It's probably where we get the idea of the Pied Piper. The original Pied Pipers come from the Middle East and their sheep. They recognize their owner. They recognize this distinctly from someone else's. But this passage says more than that. This is not merely that Jesus has a whistle that we hear and understand. It says that Jesus knows his sheep by name. By name. That it's not that Jesus has some universal call and all of us respond to it, but he calls each one of us individually by a name that he has given us, that he knows us by, and that we know that he knows us by. And we follow him. One of the things I think Jesus is really getting at here is the good shepherd isn't just a shepherd who knows his sheep. And his sheep know him. The good shepherd is a shepherd who knows his sheep. And they know him. In other words, it's not about cognitive recognition of our master or of the sheep. Oh, I know that's my sheep because he's got that little look on his smile as he looks at him. No. It's not some kind of cognitive recognition. It's relational. This shepherd knows his sheep because he's in a relationship with them. And they know him because they're in a relationship with him. And that's what makes him a good shepherd. He is interested in the well-being and the lives of his sheep. He is not interested in what so many shepherds are interested in. What can that sheep do for me? How much wool can I get off that sheep? How long do I keep that sheep before he becomes a part of my meal? See, let's be honest. There are very few shepherds in this world that are like this shepherd. This shepherd isn't interested in what the sheep can do for him. This shepherd is only interested in what he can do for the sheep. That is truly a good shepherd. And I don't think I'm too out of bounds to say there is only one good shepherd in this world. Really, there is only one shepherd who's a truly good shepherd. Even David wasn't a good shepherd. He was still thinking, how can we utilize these sheep? There is one good shepherd, and it is the son of the one who owns the sheep, who they belong to. The second group, oh, by the way, he contrasts himself with a group of people here. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. They certainly understood the imagery, but they didn't understand what he was actually talking about. And that is that the Jewish leadership, the religious leaders of their day, they were bad shepherds. They were not good shepherds. They did not care about the sheep. But Jesus came and he truly cared about them. He cared about the woman caught in adultery. They did not care. He cared about the woman at the well. She was a sheep from another fold. They didn't care about her. She's not a part of their fold. See, the whole of the Gospel of John is leading up to this. Constantly Jesus showing, I care about these people. I care about that lame man that for 38 years can't get anyone to let him down into the water because he wrongly believes that somehow that's what he needs. But I care so much about him, I will heal him. While the rest of Jerusalem walked by him day after day after day after day after day. Jesus cares about the sheep, where the other shepherds, they don't care like he cares. They're not concerned like he's concerned. And then he turns to a different imagery. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now this gets confusing. I thought you're the shepherd who goes through the door, but now you're the door. He's changed images. Because now he's moved his sheep out into the pasture, out into the wilderness. And once they were out into the wilderness, and it was a certain time of the year, the shepherds would stay with them out in the fields. You know, we have that in our Christmas songs, right? The Bethlehem Christmas song. The shepherds were out in the fields. There was a certain time of the year where they would be out in the fields. And they would be out there to take care of those sheep. And when they did that, they would often build enclosures for them. They sometimes would use a cliff wall or whatever, but they would build rock walls that they could bring the sheep in at nighttime. And they would take thorns and bramble, and they would pile them on top of the walls so that animals trying to climb over the top of the walls would have to climb over thorns and all kinds of things. And then they would have an opening in which they would lead their sheep into that safe place. And then, as you can see on your bulletin, which is not a very good picture of one of them, the shepherd would sleep in the opening. He was the door. And Jesus' point here is, not only do I care about them, I want to heal them, I care about what's in their best, I will keep them safe. He's really saying two things here. If you're going to be a part of my flock, you have to enter through me. This is very similar to what he's going to say in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is pretty much the same thing. I am the door. If you're going to enter into the fold of God's and be a part of God's flock, God's sheep, you come through me. You come through this door. I'm that door. So that's a big part of what he's saying there. But he's saying something in addition to that. And I'm the one that will keep you safe. I'm the one that secures you and lets you in and out and takes care of you and provides safety for you. That's who I am. Let's talk about those two things really quickly. He's the only way in. Notice that in these verses, he says that everyone who came before him, they're thieves and liars and they steal. Notice what he says. I am the door, verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. That seems a little harsh. All who come before Jesus are thieves and robbers? Well, how about the prophets? Were they thieves and robbers? No, but that's not what Jesus is getting at. What he's saying here is all those who came before him and claimed to be the door are thieves and robbers. What do you mean? Who went before Jesus and claimed to be the door? Well, I can think of several groups. Let's start with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed they were the door. They believed that they were the door to God's people. If you want to be a part of God's people, you have to come through us. You have to become like us. You have to do it the way we tell you to do it. You have to line yourself up with our interpretation of the law, and you have to become a Pharisee. You have to come through us to come into that door. How about the Essenes? The Qumran community. Absolutely, they thought they were the door. If you did not become a part of the Qumran community, if you didn't follow their rules and regulations, you were not a part of the people of God. You weren't a part of this flock. They claimed to be a door. They claimed to be doors. The Samaritans. Guys, the Samaritans claimed to be a door. You need to worship on Mount Gerizim. You need to come and you need to only believe the five books of Moses. All the rest of it you got to throw out. And this is how you need to understand the five books of Moses. You got to believe like we do. We're the door. Guys, people have been doing this forever. They did it then and they do it now. It has not changed one bit. This is the problem with churches. It's one thing to be a church and claim to be, we are a gathering of the people of God. It is a totally different thing to claim we are the door. And that's the kind of church, unfortunately, at times I felt like I grew up in. We're the door. We're the door. That's pretty harsh because my dad was the pastor and the most godly man that I know. But you know what, guys? Some of those Pharisees were really godly men too. You can be really godly and Satan can fool you. And when Jesus comes and confronts that lie, godly people will repent. Godly people will see it for what it is. Godly people will step back and say, wait a minute, like my dad did, if I conveyed that this is the door, then I don't, that's not what I was trying to convey. Jesus is the door. There's so many groups, and what Jesus is saying here is, You know, all the groups that came before that claim that they are the way to God, they're thieves and robbers. There's only one door, and I'm that door. And Jesus could have easily said, and all the groups that are to come, all the groups that are within Judaism, all the groups that are within Christianity, all the groups that are within every religion in this world that claim that they are the door, they are the way in which you come into the people of God by conforming yourself to them, they're all liars. There's only one door. It's funny, John's Jesus sounds very much like Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Jesus. Remember when he says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Strive to enter through the narrow door. You know, when you read that passage in its context, the only interpretation I can make of the narrow door is that narrow door is Jesus. And it's not just Jesus. The narrow door is the cross itself. It is the willingness that the one who came to save, he laid down his life. Will we conform ourselves to the door? The door being a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Will we conform our lives to that? Or we can't do it. But will the Spirit of God, will we allow the Spirit of God? Will we resist him? Or will we allow him to conform us into that image that we might become like Jesus? Because that's how you get through the door. You know, think of a door like a kid has. You know, you had those little things where you had blocks and you had to put them in the little holes, right? Well, there's one it's in the form of a cross. Guys, you can take those square blocks all you want and try to push them through the one that's in the form of a cross. It isn't getting in. You're not getting through it. The only way you're getting through that door is to conform yourself to the image of that door. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. You want to come into this fold? You want to be a part of this sheep? Well, this fold has a door that will squeeze you. It will conform you. It will shape you into the image God intended for you. That's how you become a part of his family. That's what it means to be a part of his family and share in his life. The second thing he says, so Jesus is that door. He's the one that we conform ourselves to, nothing else. We do not conform ourselves to your pastor or any set of rules that he has for you. We allow the Spirit of God to conform us into the image of God's Son. That's it. But the second thing is that shepherd that's laying across that entry, he is protecting the sheep. I had the greatest illustration. First time when I saw it, I knew it was a perfect illustration of this passage, and it was years and years ago, and I'll never forget it. But one time when our kids were young, we had a person stay at our house that my wife did not trust. Now, she has a phenomenal sixth sense for these kinds of things. And I have learned, not at that time, but I have learned subsequently, I trust her sixth sense of not trusting people. And I remember waking up in the morning thinking, where's my wife? And getting up, and there was Mary sleeping in the doorway of our kids' room. Because she didn't trust the person. That's exactly what Jesus is saying, right? That's exactly what he's saying. I love my sheep. And I know there are dangers like crazy out there. And like any good mother, if that means I will sleep in the doorway so nothing can get to my children without crossing over me, is that maybe where we get the expression, over my dead body? The shepherd who sits in the doorway, the mother who sits in the doorway, you are not getting to my children, you are not getting to my sheep, unless it's over my dead body. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm the good shepherd. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to harm you. I'm sleeping in the door. And then he makes one more parallel. And it shifts very quickly to it in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, there is one particular group of Jewish people that I have not mentioned yet, that Jesus, I don't think, has alluded to yet. I think he's alluded to pretending messiahs that had come. I think he's alluding to the various groups of Judaism that claimed that they were the one way to God. But you know what group of Judaism was not claiming to be the one way to God? The Sadducees. They didn't claim that. Do you know what they were? They're hirelings. The Sadducees, they were not that religious. They could care very little. The Herodians, they were not religious at all. But you know what they have in common? It was all about themselves, making money, self-preservation, making the compromises to get ahead, making the compromises that would put their families in the most lucrative positions, while other Jewish families may have suffered and they could care less about them. And all the while, both the Herodians and the Sadducees were claiming to be what? Shepherds. Shepherds of Israel. The people leading and caring for the flock, when all they ever cared for was themselves. And I believe that Jesus is referring to them right here. He's indicting them. Those aren't shepherds. They're hirelings. You know the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. When danger comes, hirelings flee. Hirelings run and hide. Shepherds stand and protect. When there is danger in the real world there, when there was danger coming from the Romans, you know what the Sadducees and the Herodians did? They changed sides real quick to the Romans. And if they thought the danger was coming from their fellow Jews, they changed sides and became a part of the fellow Jews. They went wherever the safety was because they're hirelings. And Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. I have an invested interest in these sheep. And I will not go anywhere. I will lay down my life for them. The hireling flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again? Well, does the Father love the Son because the Son obeys him? That's probably true. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Or is Jesus saying this? For this reason, the reason that I love the sheep as much as my Father loves the sheep, that's why he loves me. Is that what he's saying? I lay down my life for the sheep. I show the sheep the love of the Father. That's why the Father loves me, because I'm showing the sheep his love for them. I think that's more what he's saying here, that the Father loves the Son because the Son, in his obedience, in his submission to the Father, is willingly showing this world what the Father is like, the love of the Father, even to the extent of laying down his life for the sheep. The Father loves the Son because the Son shows the sheep how much the Father loves them. And I lay down my life that I may take it up again, and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. And Jesus ends. I am the good shepherd. And the biggest reason why I'm the good shepherd is I'm willing to lay my life down for the sheep. But more than that, I'm willing to take it up again. Because my sheep do not need a dead shepherd. They need a risen, victorious Lord. They need one who has conquered death itself and has defeated the enemies of God's people. I am the good shepherd because I am willing to lay my life down. But I am the good shepherd because I have the power and authority to take it up again and be the protector and savior and Lord and King of the people of God. I am the good shepherd. Is there really any shepherd that can compare to that? That is our shepherd. And we rejoice in being his sheep.